Okay, so this is actually going to be the last class of the year. Next week is Chanukah, so we have to light the menorah, so we can't come here. Then starts the summer, really. So just for those of you who are in town on the 25th of December, we have over here, always welcome to join us. Okay, so what I wanted to do tonight, totally unrelated topic to what we've been doing till now, but since it's the week before Chanukah, I thought we would go through some Chanukah things. First and foremost, the history of Chanukah, which, although the general story is well known, but would be a good idea to go in a little more detail than what's generally known. And then what I want to do is a little bit different style than what we normally do, but actually learn through the sections of the Talmud, at least some of it, which discuss Chanukah. And based on that, we'll get sort of a basic understanding and history on how the mitzvahs of Chanukah developed. Because the truth is, every mitzvah is like that, and it's fascinating to do that with every mitzvah, because the way we do it now is not necessarily the way it was always done, and not necessarily is that the opinion of everybody, the way we're supposed to, as I've just said. All right, every mitzvah, there's going to be five opinions on how to do it, and this is no exception. Therefore, it's always nice to see how this was developed, right? So, in terms of the history of Chanukah, let's start with that. So we all know the basic story, right? How the Jewish people were being ruled by the Syrian Greeks, and they didn't let the Jewish people practice their religion, and they defiled the temple, and the Jewish people won over the Greeks, and the oil, which was supposed to last for one night, one day, lasted for 8 days, right? That's the sort of the basic story that everyone knows. The truth is, though, the story of Chanukah is actually not so quick. Usually when you hear the story, it sounds like it happened over 3 months. Like, they fought a war, they won, they went into the temple. Truth is, the story of Chanukah happened over many years. And it's an interesting Yom Tov, because although we celebrate a certain part of the story, the truth is the end of the story is actually not such a good ending. So just to sort of put everything into context, I'm not going to go through all the details, but the story of Chanukah happened during the Second Temple era, right? And during the Second Temple times, the Jewish people did not have, for the most part, authority over the land of Israel. In other words, full, they didn't have their own king, they didn't have their own government. They were ruled by foreign powers. When they first came back, it was the Babylonians, or the Persians. And eventually, at one point, it was the Syrian Greeks. It was the Syrians which had taken upon themselves and practiced the Greek culture, the Hellenist culture at the time. And the truth is that Chanukah, a big part of Chanukah, is actually not only a war between the Jewish people and the Greeks, it was actually a civil war. Because a lot of the Jewish people had also begun to practice and live a life of the Greek culture, Hellenistic culture. And the Jewish people who were sort of stayed true to their religion fought them, right? Fought them both figuratively speaking and also even physically speaking, as we'll see. So, there's a lot of details to how this all happened, but the bottom line is that eventually the king became a person by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. The word Epiphanes actually means the God's beloved. But eventually he became known as Antiochus Epimanus, which means the madman, because he was a madman. And he was a harsh and cruel king. And he wanted that everyone should adopt the Greek culture. And part of the story is that at the time, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, which was sort of the highest position in the temple, was disposed. The Antiochus got rid of him. His name was Yochanan Kohen Gadol. And they put instead his brother, his name was Yeshua, who was a Hellenized Jew, in his place. Obviously, the Jews weren't too happy with that, but they didn't have much of a choice. Eventually, he was replaced by another Hellenized Jew. And then what happened was, Antiochus went to wage war against Egypt. And a rumor started to spread that Antiochus had died. So the Jewish people were very happy, and they actually rebelled against that appointed high priest and sent him away. And when Antiochus came back, he was enraged, he was upset at what the Jews had done. And that's when really the harsh decrees began. So he started to send his armies against the Jewish people, killed thousands of Jews. They started to decree that they can't keep Shabbos, they can't have circumcision, can't keep kosher, all of these things. And there's various stories at the time how Jewish people gave up their life to stay true to their religion. For example, there was a great sage, his name was Rabbi Eliezer. And he was 90 years old, very old man. And he was ordered by Antiochus to eat pig. And he refused. And when he refused, they told him, you know what, if you're not going to eat it, bring it to your mouth. Make as if you're eating it. People will learn from you. And he refused to do that as well, and they put him to death. Now, there's a very famous story at the time of Hannah and her seven sons. Right? How there's a woman by the name of Hannah, and she had seven sons. And he called over all the sons and told them to bow down to an idol, and each one refused. Till the youngest one, Antiochus, told him, listen, even if you're not going to bow down to the idol, make as if you're bowing down to the idol. And he put down his ring on the floor and told him to pick it up and make as if you bow down. And he refused, and he killed him as well. And it says Hannah went up to the roof, and she turned to God and she said, I'm greater than Avram Avinu. Because Avram Avinu, you told him to sacrifice his one son, and he didn't even end up doing it. I actually, so to speak, sacrificed seven of my own children. And she jumped off the roof. And that's the way the story goes. A very, very tragic story. And there were many stories like that at the time. It was a terrible, terrible time. Where this all started to take a turn was in a village called Modi'in, where there was a family where the father's name was Matisyahu, famous family, and he had some sons. And at the time, an officer came and built an altar in the town square and ordered the Jews to bring a sacrifice on the altar to an idol. And obviously everyone refused, but there was one Jew who was Hellenized, Hellenistic Jew, and he said, I'll do it. And Matisyahu, who was so enraged by the desecration of God's name, he went and put this person to death. And that was considered an act of rebellion, and therefore they escaped to caves, and that's where they formed this band of Jews known as the Maccabees. Right? The reason why they're called the Maccabees, Maccabees is an acronym for Micha Moicha Bo'elim Hashem, which means who is great like you Hashem. And that's where they used to cry when they went to battle. All these things are pretty famous, and this is what they did. They didn't fight one war. It was more like they went, fought a band of Greeks, ran back to the cave, and ambushed, and it was sort of like, went over a few years this. Until eventually, they managed to liberate Jerusalem and liberate the temple. And when this happened, this was the 25th of the month of Kislev, right? Which is, we know today as Hanukkah. And this is when the whole story happened, and they found the one jug of oil, and it was supposed to last one day, and it lasted for 8 days. We'll get into soon exactly why this all had to happen, etc. And that's the miracle of Hanukkah. But the truth is, Hanukkah, unfortunately, that period of time doesn't have a good ending, because what happened was, they actually managed to liberate the entire land of Israel and establish their own king. What they should have done at the time is hand over the kingship to the tribe of Yehuda, who they are the kings. The Hashmonaim, Yehuda Maccabee, and his brother Shimon, who became the king, were Kohanim. They weren't from the tribe of Yehuda. Therefore, they did not actually rightfully own the crown, and they took it anyway, and it didn't end well, because eventually they did terrible things, and the kingdom fell. So it didn't last that long. And that eventually led to the Romans taking over the land of Israel and destruction of the Second Temple. So Hanukkah is an interesting festival. But the story, the part of the story that we celebrate, of course, is a great victory and a tremendous miracle that God performed for the Jewish people. If you're on my WhatsApp group of Vertlach for Hanukkah, I mentioned this. One of the reasons why Hanukkah is so powerful, and it is very powerful, and it's practiced by many Jews, even Jews who, so to speak, more less sort of affiliated and observant, Hanukkah is the last festival before the start of the exile. In a way, it was like the last open miracle that happened. Because Purim happened between the first and second temple. Obviously, Pesach, and Shavuos, and Sukkot all happened at times of the desert. And Hanukkah was the last one before the destruction of the second temple. And therefore, it's sort of like the message of Hanukkah is the message of hope that would last the Jewish people throughout the entire exile. That's why Hanukkah is such a powerful day. So what I want to do, I want to go through some of the passages of the Talmud. So you have in front of you here on the second page. Andrew, ever learned a bit of Talmud?
Mm-hmm. Sorry?
Ever learned a bit of Talmud?
A little bit, yes.
Okay.
I'm excited to learn more.
Excellent. So we're going to learn a little bit of Talmud and analyze it a little bit.
Terrific.
Okay. So we're going to start from where it says, "My Hanukkah," which means sort of the first beginning of the first paragraph here. What is the reason for the rabbinic festival of Hanukkah? This is a very famous, now let's just give you some context here. This Gemara, this passage of the Talmud, is in the Tractate of Shabbos. It's interesting, and there's much discussion about this, why, but there's no tractate called Tractate Hanukkah. There is a Masechta, there is a tractate called Megillah, for Purim, but there's no Tractate Hanukkah, and there's various explanations why. So where do we know the laws of Hanukkah from? So we know it from the Talmud, and it comes in the middle of Tractate Shabbos, Masechta Shabbos. Why? Because that chapter of Shabbos discusses the laws of Shabbos candles. This is typical Talmud style. So it begins discussing the oils which you're allowed to use for Hanukkah, and Shabbos, and which wicks you're allowed to use for Shabbos candles, which ones you're not allowed to. And then the Talmud goes on and says, all of this is all about Shabbos. But how about Hanukkah? Also mitzvah to light candles, also rabbinic mitzvah to light candles. Do the same laws apply? And we actually have a three-way dispute over there. If it does apply, it doesn't apply. And that's how it leads in to the whole discussion of Hanukkah. Once it's talking about Hanukkah, so it goes through the whole spiel about Hanukkah. All the different laws, the history, etc., etc. So, seemingly, what the Talmud is about to do is tell us the story of Hanukkah. So the Talmud asks the question, "My Hanukkah," which literally means, what is Hanukkah? Which is an interesting question. We don't have a Talmud ask us a question, "My Pesach," what's Pesach, right? So the when you learn Gemara, right, when you learn Talmud, it's all very brief, and you need commentary to explain what it really means, right? And obviously there's like five opinions on every line what it means, but we'll try to take one approach, right? So the word, "My Hanukkah," what's the question? The question is, what's the reason for the festival of Hanukkah? Which miracle did they establish the Yom Tov, the festival of Hanukkah? So it says like this, the Tanu Rabbanon, we learned in a Braisa. Braisa means, there's the Mishnah and there's the Braisa. Mishnah is what Rabbi Yehuda Anasi wrote down. That was the first thing that was written down in the oral law. The word Braisa actually means outside. It was what wasn't recorded in the Mishnah, but was said at around the same time. So a lot of times a Braisa will have more details than a Mishnah, because the Mishnah was written down in brief and they left out some of the details. So this is quoting a Braisa. And the Braisa says like this, "B'chof hei b'kislev, yoimi d'chanukah, t'man yo inun." On the 25th of Kislev, the days of Hanukkah begin, and there are 8 days. D'loy l'mispat b'hoin, we do not eulogize, u'd'loy l'is'anis b'hoin, and we do not fast. What does that mean? Because it's a festival, right? But it's not a festival like Sukkot, that you can't work, or Pesach. You could work on Hanukkah, right? So what defines the festival? Just because we have a mitzvah doesn't mean that it's a festival. Okay? For example, every night of between Pesach and Shavuos, we have the mitzvah of counting the Omer. Is it a festival? No. So what's the festival? What's the festival? Which way is the festivities expressed? So in a very basic halachic sense, it's expressed in the fact that it's forbidden to eulogize and to fast. There are various days in the year we don't eulogize because that's a sign of mourning. Even if someone is buried, it's a much shorter funeral and the eulogy is done differently. And we don't fast. Right? Generally speaking, if someone wants to accept upon himself a fast day and repent and come closer to God through that, might be a little discouraged nowadays, but in olden times it was done. But on Hanukkah, you weren't allowed to do that because it's a festive day. Right? So you're not allowed to fast. Okay. Why? What's the reason for this festival? So he says, "Shekashenichnasu yevanim lehecho," when the Greeks entered the temple, "Timu kol hashmanim shebehecho," they contaminated all the oil that was in the sanctuary. "Ukashegavra malchus beis chashmenoi v'notzchum," when the royal chashmenoi, that family, gained the upper hand and vanquished them, they won over them. "Badku v'lei motzo l'pach echad shel shemen," they checked and they only found one flask of oil. "Shoyemunach b'chesama shekoyen gadol," that was lying with the koyen gadol, the high priest's seal, still intact. "Lehoyaboy elo lahadlik yom echad," and it contained only enough oil to kindle the menorah for one day. "Nasaboy nes," a miracle was performed. "Vidliku imenu shmoyne yomim," and they kindled the lights of the menorah with it for 8 days. "L'shona acheres," the next year, "kvom v'aso yomim toivim," they established and rendered these 8 days permanent festival days, "b'halil v'hidah," with respect to saying halel and thanksgiving. Seems like a simple story, right? There's a number of things we need to understand there. First of all, why 8 days? Right, why could they only get more oil in 8 days? Why was the oil contaminated? Just because of the seal of the high priest, how do you know that it wasn't contaminated? Okay? So let's just explain this. Contamination, the laws of impurity are very complicated. One of the laws is, and this is something that the rabbis decreed regarding this, that if they were to move, somebody impure, were to move the jug of oil, or anything in the temple for that matter, it would become impure. Okay? Which means, even if you move, there's two ways of becoming impure. Either you touch the actual oil, or you move it without touching. Okay? So that means it doesn't have to be open. Even if you just move the jug, it becomes contaminated. So here's the question. If that's the case, so they found the one flask of oil with the seal of the high priest. So then you know they didn't open it, maybe. Yeah, right? But how do you know they didn't move it? Good question. And the answer is, this is what some of the commentaries explain, that we know they didn't move it because if they were to find a jug with a seal, a very important looking seal on it, they would think, why is it sealed? Obviously it's something very expensive and valuable inside. So they would have opened it. Right? For the fact that they didn't open it means they didn't even see it. Because they would have, in other words, we can assume. I don't know for sure, but we can assume. We can assume that if they would have seen it and seen, oh, it's a seal, looks like a very important thing inside of here, they don't know it's oil, right? They would have opened it up. From the fact that it's not opened means that they never saw it. Okay. Now,
that was the intention of the Greeks. If they didn't want the Jews to light the menorah, they should have spilled it. But they left it open because they wanted to use that oil.
Okay. So, yeah, maybe.
That doesn't make sense. What difference does it make if I touch it or don't touch
right,
it?
Right, right, okay. But obviously they didn't see this one because it was still intact.
It was what?
Right, okay. Now, why do they have to wait 8 days? So there's a very famous explanation because it took 4 days to get new oil. So, I mean, to the place where they made oil. So 4 days there and 4 days back. Another explanation is, because all the Jews were fighting wars, they were all impure, because they had touched dead bodies, right? And we know the process of becoming pure is 7 days. So it's a 7-day purification process with the red heifer, with the red heifer, the paraduma, etc., etc. So you needed 7 days to become pure and 1 day to make the oil. That's why another explanation why specifically it took 8 days to make new oil. Now, there's a very famous question. It's known as the Beis Yosef's question. Sure. Beis Yosef was the author of the Jewish Code of Law, Rabbi Yosef Kaira. And he asks, based on this story, why is Hanukkah 8 days?
It should be 7 days. Because the first day wasn't a miracle.
There's no miracle the first day. All right, there was enough oil to last for 1 day. So what's the miracle the first day? Why are we celebrating 8 days? The miracle was 7 days.
Because they found that there was a miracle.
Okay, that's one explanation. So one explanation is because when they found the jug of oil, that was the miracle. Okay. Another explanation is that the first day of Hanukkah is actually not celebrating the miracle of the oil, it's celebrating the miracle of the war. They won wars, right? Even though there was so little, and so didn't have as many weapons as the Greeks had, and nevertheless they won, right? But then the Beis Yosef himself gives three options of what the miracle was on each night. In other words, how it was a miracle for 8 days. One option is they took the jug of oil and they divided it into eight. Because we always hear the story, right? But we never stop to think, how exactly did this miracle look like? What exactly happened? Did it like suddenly new oil come, or did it last longer than normal? Like what exactly happened, right? So one way of understanding the miracle is that they divided it into eight parts. You know, as they divided the jug into eighth, and they only filled it up an eighth of what they normally would. And nevertheless, it burnt the whole day. So that would mean that every day of Hanukkah, it was a miracle, right? Another explanation is that the oil didn't go down, which would mean that it was still a miracle. Because you would see that the fire is burning, but it's not going down, right? Second option was that the flask remained full. That was the miracle. It was even though they were pouring the oil into the cup, the jug remained full of oil. Right? That, in other words, the jug refilled. Or another option is that the menorah itself refilled, which is also a miracle happening on the first day. Okay, so that's sort of three options of what exactly happened in the miracle. Okay, just to explain what the last two words over here meant, that it says that the festival was instituted to say Hallel. Hallel is the extra prayers which we say on festivals. Comes from Tehillim. And it's a mitzvah, a rabbinic mitzvah to say Hallel at certain times of the year, including Hanukkah. And Thanksgiving means the paragraph which we add into davening called Al HaNisim. During the days of Hanukkah, we add in the Amidah, we add in a paragraph that starts off the words Al HaNisim. We added a benching as well. I'll tell you an interesting thing. This year, doesn't happen every year, but this year, Shabbos, Chanukah, it's always a Shabbos on Chanukah, right, because it's 8 days, is also Rosh Chodesh, which means that we have the longest benching of the year, because we add in Yalla V'Yovoy, the addition that we add in for Rosh Chodesh, and Al HaNisim. So it's...
And
Ritzeh. And Ritzeh, right. So now it's for Shabbos, Yom Tov, and Chanukah.
So it's the... taking three Torahs. So
that is Shabbos. Yeah.
Next Shabbos.
Next
Shabbos. Right. Yeah. So it's quite a fascinating thing. The longest possible benching you can have after the meal. Okay. Turn over the page. Well, I've made a marking here. This actually, in the Gemara actually comes first. But I just wanted to go through that first. That's the actual story. Okay. So this part of the Gemara, as part of the Talmud, goes through the laws of Hanukkah and how exactly we're supposed to do the mitzvah of Hanukkah. And this is actually very, very interesting. It says like this. Tanu Rabbanan, another braisa, Mitzvah Hanukkah, the commandment of Hanukkah, is neir ish ubeisoy, is to light one candle, a man for his entire household. In other words, one candle per night. You look confused.
Does that mean he's supposed to do
it? Excellent question. Okay, so, well, first of all, we have to understand this is not what we actually do, right? We light more than one candle per night. The way this is normally done, I mean, I'm sure everyone has different customs, but this is the standard custom, is that, first of all, this is an important introduction. There are some mitzvahs in the Torah, or rabbinic mitzvahs, which women are not obligated in. Chanukah is not one of them. Chanukah women are obligated. The reason for that is, even though it's a time-bound positive mitzvah, which would generally render it not an obligation for women, but whenever women are a central part of the miracle, then they are obligated. Another example for that is Purim. Women are also obligated in the mitzvah of Purim, because Queen Esther. Where are women a central player in the mitzvah of Chanukah, the story of Chanukah? Because you have the famous story of Yehudis. Yehudis was, yeah, Andrew will love the story.
Yeah.
You know the story.
Like, you tell it.
No, if you know the story, I don't know. No, yeah, you know? Yehudis was a Jewish woman who went to the general, the Greek general, and befriended him. She was a very beautiful woman. And he ordered his soldiers that anybody, she can come whenever she wants to. And she came and she gave him cheese, which made him very thirsty. She gave him wine and he fell asleep. And she decapitated him. And took his head and hung it up. And that basically defeated the morale of the Greek army. And that was a huge part of the story, how the Jewish people won the war. So that's why, since a woman played a key role in the story, women become obligated in the mitzvah as well. Which means, if there's a woman who is living alone, she has to light menorah, right? However, the way it's done in many houses, at least, is that the husband lights for his wife. So the man does it, and she will fulfill her mitzvah through him. That's
amen.
Answer amen to the blessings, of course. Now, not every house does that. I'm sure some houses the women light also. But many people have a custom. That's the way it's done. But that means that she's doing the mitzvah just through him. Right? Now, just going back to over here, the commandment, to fulfill the commandment, even if you have 10 people living in the house, one person lights one candle per night. And that's it. That's the mitzvah. Okay. Mahadrin, those who pursue mitzvahs. That's what it literally means. Mahadrin means those who want to do it in a better way. Ner l'chol echot ve'echot, light each night for each and every one of the household. Which, there's different ways of understanding this. One way of understanding this is that the better way to do the mitzvah is you light the man of the house, lights each night according to how many people are in the house. So if there's 10 people living in the house, he'll light 10 candles every night. Okay?
Nobody does that.
Okay. For mahadrin, mina mahadrin, the best way, the best of the best way to do the mitzvah, here we have a dispute. What the best of the best is. Shammai oimrim, the school of Shammai says, right, there's two very famous schools, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. So the school of Shammai says, yoim rishon madlik shmoina. First day you light 8 candles. Mikan ve'elach, poiches ve'elach. Every day onwards you go lower. So 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Beis Hillel oimrim, Beis Hillel say, yoim rishon madlik achas. First day you light 1 candle. Mikan ve'elach, moisif ve'elach. Henceforth you add. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Just to point out, in this itself you have a dispute. Talmud equals dispute. So the question is, just I'm not going to tell you what the halach is, just to tell you how to learn this passage. The best of the best, is it in addition to the best, or is it in addition to the basic? What do I mean by that? Let's say we side with Beis Hillel, which we actually do, that we light 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Does that mean that one person in the family lights 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Or does it mean that everyone in the family lights one? In other words, it's coming off the second best way, that every you light according to the amount of people you have, right? Does everyone light 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Is that the difference? All right, do you only light one menorah, or do you light 5 menorahs if there's 5 people living in the family? What's the logic of either way? logic is, what's the reason why this is the best of the best? Because this is the way you bring out the miracle. All right, if you light one candle tonight, two candles tomorrow night, three candles the next night, you're bringing out how the light lasted for 8 days. That's what you're showing. So the logic to say that only one person should do that is because if you have five menorahs lit, so that means you have like 20 candles burning, so you're not showing anything. Right? The other side of looking at it is, no, because everyone lights a different menorah, so you can tell still what night it is. Right? Just you have three menorahs, each have three candles on the third night. So there's two ways of looking at it, two different opinions. In the earliest commentaries known as the Rishonim, the Rambam and Rashi, they argue how to learn this passage of the Talmud. Okay. But let's backtrack for a second. It's a very interesting thing. And then we'll get into the two opinions of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, which is a fascinating discussion in its own. Why was the mitzvah of Chanukah set up in such a funny way? Generally speaking, you do not have mitzvahs that are set up like this. You want to keep a basic level, do the basic level. You want to do it better, do it. It's like, you want to do the basic level, have one lulav. You want to do even better, have five lulav. There's no such thing. Right? There's only one mitzvah, lulav and eser, that's it. Right, so why Chanukah suddenly is like levels? It's like, you want to do the basic, the best of the best. That's the way the mitzvah was instituted. What's the reason for that? So there's a famous explanation. It goes like this. The reason why it was made that way is because really the whole miracle of Chanukah didn't have to happen. It was a very easy way of getting around it. How so? In the Torah, we have a commandment to light the menorah in the temple every day. There's no commandment, however, how thick the wick needs to be. It can be as thick as you want it to be. It's better, obviously, if it's thicker. It's nicer. It's more beautiful. But it could be very thin. Right? If that's the case, usually had thick wicks. Comes a situation, they only had one jug of oil. It's only enough to last for one day. What could they have done? Taken the wick and divided it into eight. When you have a very thin wick, the oil burns slower. So if it's an eighth of the size of the regular wick, it would have burnt an eighth of what it normally does. That's it. Very easy way to get around the whole story. Right? What was the necessity for the miracle? The answer is, because the Jewish people wanted to do the mitzvah in the best way. Because they wanted to do the mitzvah in the best way, they didn't want to divide the wick into eight parts. They wanted to have a thick, nice wick. And they trusted in Hashem, God will make a miracle. So they poured the oil into the menorah with the thick wick, the usual thick wick. Hashem made a miracle, lasted for 8 days. That's why the mitzvah was set up in a way that you have the option to do it even better. Because then you're emphasizing what the whole miracle of Chanukah came as a result. Of what? Of doing a mitzvah better. More than you're obligated to. Right? They didn't have to have such thick wicks. But they did more than they're obligated to beautify the mitzvah. That's why the mitzvah was set up in such a way that there's various levels. There's the basic level, there's better, and there's even better. So we're giving you the opportunity to do a mitzvah in an even better way, more than you're obligated to. You follow? Mm-hmm. Making sense?
I'm just thinking, if you had like 10 menorahs that you lit in the Shabbat, and if you walked past the house and you saw all these candles and you saw people reading by candles, wouldn't that present as a problem on Shabbat?
What's the problem?
Well, aren't you not supposed to read by the candles?
Correct. Menorah? Correct.
So on Shabbat, wouldn't that present a problem?
Why are you reading from it on Shabbat?
That's what I'm asking. Like, wouldn't someone get the wrong idea if you have, like, say, 10 menorahs lit?
Yeah, but you're not reading by it.
But how do they know?
Okay.
Isn't it like if you were, someone walked into a McDonald's to use a bathroom and someone walked past?
Right, no, I hear what you're saying.
That's what I'm
trying to say. I don't see why that should be an issue. Unless someone has a book next to the menorah, then why would I think that you're reading from a menorah?
Yeah,
besides the fact nowadays we have a shamash.
Yeah.
Nowadays we add a candle, so we take away that issue. So now I'm benefiting from the shamash, not from the menorah.
Okay.
Right. Okay. So that's the general idea here. Now the question is, what exactly the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, arguing about? Why does one say you lie from 8 to 1, and why does one say you lie from 1 to 8? What's the reasoning over there? So let's have a look inside.
Because of the 8th day, that oil for 8 days.
Oh, let's see. Let's see. So the truth is, that itself is a dispute. It's a dispute what they're disputing about. I'm giving you a taste of real Talmud here. Okay, so the machloikis, the dispute is, what exactly was their dispute? So, and there's a difference. We'll see soon. Omar Ula. Ula says, one of the rabbis of the Talmud, Pligi ba tre amiroi b'marava. Two amiroim, who are the rabbis of the Talmud, argued in the West. The West means Israel. The Talmud's written in Babylonia. The West means Israel. And these two rabbis, Rabbi Yossi bar Avin, Rabbi Yossi bar Zvida, those two rabbis came from Israel. Chad Omar, one of them explained the dispute as follows. That what? Time of the Beis Shammai, that the reason of Beis Shammai, who says you decrease, is keneged yomim ha-nichnosim, corresponds to the days that are coming, that are yet to come. So the first line of Chanukah, you have 8 days left, you light 8 candles. The time of the Beis Hillel, the reasoning for Beis Hillel is what? Keneged yomim ha-yotzim, corresponding to the days that have already passed. So on the first night, it's only one night. Next night, you have 2 nights. Okay? Now, what would be the reasoning? Let's just, before we go on to the second explanation, why would you go according to the amount of days that are yet to come? What would be the reasoning for that, right? Beis Hillel makes a lot of sense. You write 1 candle tonight because you're showing, oh, the candle lasted for 1 night. Next night, the candle lasted for 2 nights. Why would you light 8 on the first night? What exactly is that showing? Right? So according to one of the ways we explained the miracle before, you can understand. One of the ways we explained was, they filled up the menorah, and it burnt an eighth. It only burnt, in other words, the two ways to explain the miracle is this. One way is to explain the miracle was in the quantity of the oil, and the other way to explain it is the miracle was in the quality of the oil. In other words, one way to explain it is, the oil burnt, like regular oil, and suddenly new oil appeared. So there's more quantity than there really was to begin with. The other way to explain a miracle is, no, the same amount of oil, the quality became better, and it only burnt an eighth of what it normally would burn. So when they came the next morning, it was an eighth burnt, that's it. That would mean like this. First night, there was enough for 8. The next night, they showed up to the temple. Wow, only an eighth went. Now it's enough for 7. Next night is enough for 6. That's Beis Shammai's logic. The reason why you light 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 is to show how much oil was left in the menorah each night in the temple at the time of the miracle. Mm-hmm. Right? Nothing. All the details of the mitzvah are not just random. There's a reason for everything. There's a logic behind it, right? Now, we, of course, go like Beis Hillel, okay? But still, we still have to explain Beis Shammai because, as we discussed many times, both opinions are always right, right? It's just about which one's the halacha.
Because the word Chanukah,
yeah,
this goes according to Hillel. The 5 letters stands for Chet Nerot,
yep.
The halacha, Kivet Hillel.
Yeah, okay. There we go. Okay, that's all one way of explaining the dispute. The Chad Omar, another one says, time of the Beis Shammai, the reason of Beis Shammai is Keneged Pare HaChag, corresponding to the sacrifices on Sukkos. What's the connection? We'll see in a second. The time of the Beis Hillel, and the reason for Beis Hillel is the Mailin Bakoidesh Ve'ein Moiridin, that in matters of holiness, we do not go lower, we only go up. Okay? What is the story of the sacrifices of Sukkos? So the sacrifices of Sukkos were brought in a way that the first day of Sukkos you brought a certain amount of sacrifices, then you went down. Every day of Sukkos they brought less and less. What was the reason? Because the amount of sacrifices that you brought on Sukkos altogether was 70. That corresponds to the 70 nations. And the idea is in other words, representing the enemies of the Jewish people. And the idea is that we're going down with decreasing the strength of our enemies. That's the concept there. So Beis Shammai says, same idea. Hanukkah is all about decreasing the power of our enemies. So let's go down. Same sort of concept. Beis Hillel says, no. Matters of holiness, we always go up. So let's just take Beis Hillel for a second, right? Which is what the law is. Comes out, there's two ways of explaining Beis Hillel. Beis Hillel is one who says you light 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8. One way is, you light according to how many days are left. How many days have passed? 1 day's passed, you light 1. 2 days passed, light 2. Another explanation is, in the matters of holiness, you go up. It has nothing to do with days, it has to do with the fact, and the holiness, you go up. What's the difference, what the reason is? Who cares what the reason is? Right now, truth is, it's always nice to understand. But is there a practical difference? If you say the reason of Beis Hillel is that you go according to how many days have passed, or because you only go up in holiness and you don't go down? What would be the practical difference? I'll share with you a fascinating practical difference. What would happen, let's say, the first night of Hanukkah you lit one candle.
Okay.
Very good. Next night of Hanukkah you lit two. The next night of Hanukkah comes the third night of Hanukkah, and we only have two candles. You're stuck somewhere, you only have two candles available. The question is, what should you do now? Should you light two? It's the third night, right? Should you light two? Or should you only light one? What's the logic? Why are you lighting more than one? Because you want to do the best of the best, right? You want to go up every night, right? So maybe now there's no point in lighting two because it's the third night. So why are you lighting two? You might as well just light one. Fill the mitzvah, the basic level. You're not gaining anything by lighting two. In other words, seemingly there's definitely no obligation to light two because it's not helping you because you're not going according to the nights anyway. But it depends. The truth is not so simple. It depends what the reason of Beis Hillel is. If the reason of Beis Hillel, this is real Talmudic analysis here, if the reason for Beis Hillel is that you light according to how many nights have passed, and there's no point in lighting two candles on the third night of Hanukkah, because it's the third night, it's not the second night, so why are you lighting two? But if the reason is that in matters of holiness, you only go up and you never go down, so there is a point in lighting two, because at least you're not going down. Right? So it depends how you understand the reasoning of Beis Hillel, what you should do if on the third night of Hanukkah you only have two candles.
Two is also.
You follow that?
Two is closer to three than one. It's like closer to.
Well, and therefore. In other words, the whole point. Well, the whole point of lighting three is to show the miracle. So that's the third night. Oh, lasted for three nights already.
Logic would still dictate to light the second one because it's closer to being correct than
one. I hear. Okay. But what I'm saying is it depends on what the reason is. If the only reason to light three is to show how many nights have passed, and there's no point in lighting two. You're not showing it.
Because one is sufficient.
Yeah. Might as well light one. No?
I don't think person would do that in that circumstance. I think in the natural rationale would say, I'm going to light the second one because that's what I got.
Right, well, that's the thing. When it comes to...
More special than just saying...
When it comes to mitzvahs, it's not about what's more special. It's about what's right. So in other words, it's about, am I fulfilling, am I accomplishing anything by doing this? It's not only what makes sense to me and just looks nicer. It's also... No, I'm serious. It actually makes a difference. Am I fulfilling something? Am I doing something by lighting this amount of candles, right? Anyway, so that's that idea. Now we mentioned before when the Gemara asked the question, "My Hanukkah." This will give a general perspective on the Yom Tov of Hanukkah in general. What is Hanukkah, right? And it's interesting. What's the main emphasis on what the Gemara says? Because when it comes to Hanukkah, there's two miracles really. More than two, but generally. Is the miracle the fact that they won the war? And is the miracle of the oil? Which one did you feel the Talmud was emphasizing more? Not the war. It barely mentions the war. It just says it parenthetically. It says, when they won the war, they came to the temple and they found only one jug of oil, etc., etc. Right? It's interesting. When we light the menorah at night, we say a paragraph called Haneirois Halalu, and we don't even mention the war. We talk about the candles. Right? On the other hand, in davening, in the prayers, we say a paragraph called Al Hanisim, which is basically, it's we say it in the bracha of thanks, okay? And we add in over there that we thank God at everything. We thank God for all the miracles. For example, the miracle that God did for us in the day of Matis Yo, and it goes through in detail the war. How God delivered many in the hands of a few, and the impure in the hands of the pure. And it doesn't at all mention the menorah.
At the end.
Oh, now, seemingly you can say there's one line there where maybe it says they came into the temple, v'idliku neirois b'chatzreis kotshecha. They lit lights in the courtyard. Okay? And some commentaries explain that's actually not even talking about the menorah. Why? Because if it's talking about the menorah, why in the courtyard? The menorah was in the sanctuary. It says in the courtyard of your temple. It could be it's just talking about lighting candles as a celebration, which Jews did. For example, on Sukkot, they light candles in the temple. As a candles always associated with celebration. So it could be that paragraph doesn't even mention the miracle of the oil at all. So you have, when we light the menorah, it's only menorah. When we talk about the war, it's only the war. Why? The answer is, one of the answers given, is that although on Hanukkah, of course we give thanks to Hashem for the war, because that was a physical salvation, and we were happy about that, and we thank God for that. But the main thanks and the main celebration of Hanukkah is actually not a physical celebration. Hanukkah is not a celebration because we survived physically. One of the ways we see this, by the way, is the difference between Purim and Hanukkah. Purim, the emphasis of Purim is eating, celebrating, giving gifts to the poor, shalach manos. It's not a very spiritual Yom Tov. I mean, it's a very deep Yom Tov, obviously, with a lot of spiritual parts to it. But the way it's practiced is a very physical way of practicing it. Hanukkah is the opposite. Hanukkah is no obligation to have a meal. It says it's a good thing to do, but it's no obligation. There's no mitzvah to eat anything on Hanukkah. I mean, there's customs, like donuts and latkes, but that's customs, and I'm not belittling it. I'm not saying it's obviously a very important custom, etc., etc., but it's not a mitzvah, right? The way it's celebrated is much more of a spiritual way. We light candles. Lighting candles is much more of a spiritual experience. Why? Because the difference between Haman and Antiochus is this. Haman wanted to destroy the Jewish people. He didn't care if they were religious or not. You're Jewish, you should be dead. Right? Antiochus, the Greeks, didn't actually mind the Jewish people. They minded their culture, their religion. That's why a big part of the Jewish people, which adopted their culture, they didn't mind them. They allied with them. Fine, no problem.
It's worse, I think.
Right? In a way, it's worse. It's a threat to our very essence, to who we are. Right? That's why the victory of Hanukkah was celebrated and was expressed through a miracle to do with oil. Oil represents spirituality. How so? Oil is a very unique characteristic. Oil, whatever you put on it, it always goes to the top. In other words, it represents transcendence, holiness. The celebration of Hanukkah is a spiritual celebration, and that's the main focus of Hanukkah. That's why when we talk about the oil, we only talk about the oil, because relative to the oil, relative to the spiritual salvation, the physical salvation is nothing. In other words, not even what to talk about. Of course, we also dedicate time to thank God for his physical salvation, but that's not the focus. When we're talking about the spiritual salvation, it's only about the spiritual salvation, because that's really what Hanukkah is all about. And that ties in to what we began. We began saying Hanukkah was the last festival before the exile began. Why? Because this is the message. The message is that all the other festivals, at least most of them, have to do with the physical salvation. Pesach, physical salvation. Even Sukkot was the physical survival of the Jewish people in the desert. It was a time when God protected the Jewish people physically. Hashem is telling the Jewish people, now you're about to go into exile. And physically, you're actually not going to be successful. You're going to be persecuted for close to 2,000 years. What's going to be the secret of the Jewish people's survival? How are the Jewish people going to survive? Spiritual salvation. Torah and mitzvahs. The only reason why we're still around after close to 2,000 years of exile is because we had a Torah, we have mitzvahs, it's the spirituality of the Jewish people which has kept us going, because physically speaking, we didn't fare too well. Spiritually, we're still around. All right, and that's the message of Hanukkah. And that's why the focus of Hanukkah is, of course, the lighting of the menorah, spiritual experiences of Hanukkah. And that's the uniqueness of the Yom Tov of Hanukkah. All right.
Oh, yeah, thank you.